else could we give him? Amen. What else would he want? Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to dismiss our children to children's church. Glory to God. Amen. One of those senior moments. I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles, the second chapter. I wonder if I should explain my job description to you. I have a mandate from God in order to preach the Word of God just the way it is in the book, and to push people further than they would ordinarily go. Now that is an irritation to some, but it's safety to others. And if I just stopped doing that, we would settle in at a level that God would be pleased with. Someone said, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. All it would take for this church to settle into a mediocre walk with God is for the preacher to stop preaching the Word of God and pushing people to go further or higher or deeper with God. But the best thing that can happen is that every time we come into a place like this, that we would be inspired, sometimes rebuked or reproved, to go further and to get deeper with God. Because that's where the blessings are. That's where the safety is. Now, you can find some churches that will appease you and tell you you're right just the way you are, or at the level you're at, and God will love you just there. Well, he will, but you're going to have a struggle in your walk with God. And so, this November, we'll have 20 years from the building of the first sanctuary. And then in 2000, we built the gymnasium and the offices, and then you know that for the last 2 years, we've been in a building process, and we're in this beautiful facility. And I have mistakenly said, welcome to the house of the Lord, and I want to correct that, because this is not the house of the Lord. You are the house of the Lord. This is just a place where we gather. This is just a place where the ecclesia, or the called out ones, come to present themselves before the Lord. That's all it is. And we encourage one another, because this is just a support group. That's all it is. You're going to make it, Brother Moran. Brother Portman, we're going to make it together. We declare that we won't be moved. And we're going to live for God. No matter what the problems are, together we're going to make it. And that's what God has ordained, that we would join arms. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse number 4. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense. We've done that tonight. And for the continual shewbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbath, the day of rest, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And we are the new Israel. And the house which I built is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, God, that through it we'd be strengthened and encouraged, God, that we could feel your anointing as it goes forth. We're indebted to you, God. We just want to make a deeper commitment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Would you also turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter? Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Right after Peter has the revelation that Jesus is God, it says in verse 18, Jesus said, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's not building a building, but he's building a people on this revelation. If we don't have the revelation that Jesus is God, we can't build anything. We're on shifting sand. And then if you'll go to Acts, the 17th chapter, starting in verse 22, Paul comes to Athens, Greece, and he stood on Mars Hill some years ago. I was able to climb up on that. It's a great big rock. And it was a podium for everybody who had every kind of theory, every kind of an idea that they wanted to present to those that were in Athens. Verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, Jesus. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of you." He's not talking to a church. He's talking to people who don't know God. If you would just feel after him, he's not far from any one of you. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And then if you go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, chapter 3 and verse number 16, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" What an incredible scripture. Do you understand that you are the building of God? Do you understand that we are the temple of God, that God resides within us, and therefore we have a responsibility to be a good-looking church? You know, I walk through here all the time picking up Kleenex and stuff, and I'm a perfectionist. I want this house looking great because it reflects our attitude towards God. We spent a lot of money in doing some things that perhaps some people might think aren't necessary. This week we're having another two stained glass windows put in, and it costs money. But you know what? It's a credit and a tribute to our God and how great he is. I would rather sacrifice for that than anything else. But the same is true about this temple. If we have gone to an extreme to make this building look good, how much more of an extreme should we go in order to be that beautiful temple for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not the way others think it should, but the way God looks at it. Hallelujah. Can we go too far? Can we sacrifice too much? Can we line up with this book to the point where, well, that just doesn't make sense? No. Every word in here makes sense, and I would rather be in the graces of God and go overboard to make this temple look good. And then 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Second Corinthians 4, starting verse 6. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. These things are breaking down every day. Every day. Every day, you're finding a muscle that you didn't even know you had that's sore. You're realizing that these are just temporal vessels. And God's saying, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Hallelujah. And then just look at the next page on chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or temporary residence, that's what it really says in the Greek, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this body was not meant to be permanent in any way. We pamper it, we do all kinds of things for it, but no matter what we do, it's going to fall apart eventually. Oh, and I know we can do some things to prolong it. But when it's dissolved, we have a permanent body, a glorious body, like fashioned after His glorious body, that will be eternal. And so we shouldn't be so concerned about, you know, the aging process, like it's, you know, the last stand. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Oh God, come quickly. I need the new tabernacle. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. One day, folks, we're trading this body in for something much nicer, much cooler. One that can walk through walls, doesn't have to take 8 hours of sleep every day, can eat whatever we want. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know what kind of restaurants they have in heaven, but I'm looking forward to it. In the Old Testament, God's house was a physical structure. We all know that. Exodus 25 and 8 says, Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Not dwell in that thing, but dwell among them. Let apostolic faith build a building that I can dwell in them and among them. But, you know, after we leave here, this place is vacant of the Spirit of God until we come back in here and bring the Spirit of God back. The tabernacle of Moses was a tripart structure. Most of you know this. Outer court, holy place, and holiest of holies. Not only was it structured in the three parts, but it was a structure in three different dimensions, three different sizes. And as you progress from the holy place to the holiest of holies, it progressively got smaller, and there was a greater power of God the further you went. But you could decide if you were going to be in the outer court, or you're going to be in the holy place, or you were going to be in the holiest of holies. We made the decision how far we're going to go with God. And as we progressed and pushed into the presence of God, there was a greater anointing, a greater manifestation of God. Three sizes, three lights, three steps. You could not get to God unless you first stepped into the outer court. So you couldn't just surpass the outer court in the holy place. I'm really not involved in thanksgiving and praise, and I really don't want to do the service work. Just let me feel your spirit. It just doesn't work that way, because we have to go the same path. You couldn't get into that outer court until you came through the gates. You couldn't come through the gates unless you were offering thanksgiving. So God orchestrated and was the architect of that structure, and then he also organized and orchestrated how you were to approach him in a structural way. You can't just walk in here without thanksgiving. You can't come in here and say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with servicing the house of God. I don't want to have anything to do with reaching out to the lost or operating somehow in some ministry within the church. Because if you want to get into the holiest of holies, everybody has to have some function within the church. God's Old Testament house was a physical structure where he could meet with his people. And in the New Testament, which is a better covenant and a better promise, better sacrifices and better results, there is also a structure, but not a physical structure. It's a temple made without hands, and it's you and I. And I'm not telling you anything new. Most of you understand that. But sometimes we have to review and say, you know what? I'm church. I am the building. I am the temple. Hallelujah. And we need to respect this temple. Keep it clean. The Old Testament, God dwelled among his people, but in the New Testament, God dwells in his people. We are the house. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? God is not attracted to physical structures. He is not impressed with this place. He is not impressed with these lights. He's not impressed with these windows or this pulpit. And all of those things are beautiful, but in comparison to what God can build, here's what he's impressed with. He's impressed with people who sacrifice for those windows and for this pulpit and for these lights and for this structure. He sacrificed himself. Those are the things that impress God. But he's attracted to the spiritual building of human beings who have been redeemed and sanctified by his spirit and want to stay sanctified. I've said this so many times. If this were salvation, this is sanctification or holiness. Without that sanctification, taking the step beyond Acts 2 and 38 to sanctify yourself, you're going to lose your salvation, because it is the protection that keeps the truth of God. We cannot maintain truth without righteousness, according to Romans, the first chapter. God is not attracted to the structure, but he's attracted to the sanctification of his temple. And just as God said in the Old Testament, let them make me a sanctuary, God has put the responsibility for the temple on us. They had to build it. And you know what? We have to build it. Now, I've been in this process for 20 years in order to see everything that we have here. But I've been in this process for 37 years. It's been a tougher process building this temple than it could be the structure of this church. There's going to be more the adversary is going to do in order to stop the building of this temple. Amen. Than a $22,000 building permit. Than building inspectors who wanted to have a sprinkler system underneath this platform. some of the crazy things that we had to do in order to get this structure up. It was just amazing. But then I think of all of what God had to do in order to get me to the place where I am right now as a temple for the Lord Jesus Christ. All the patience that he had, all the building permits that he took out over the years in order to make the proper improvements. Glory to God, and God knows how each of us have resisted the program. Hallelujah. See, he's put the responsibility not on the pastor, but on you. Because there are individual temples in this place, and you've got to decide, what kind of temple are you? Not only to build it, but to keep it clean and looking good. I thank God for a new building, but it's not the temple of God. It holds the temples of God. Amen. God bought space. We bought space in the Racine Journal Times yesterday in order to put an ad, you know, for Pentecost Sunday. But here's what God did. He bought space inside of us. In order to live inside, he had to buy the space, and now we aren't our own. We belong to him. He's the landlord, and we're the building, you see. Now, you know, the landlord has the right to evict somebody if they're just destroying the property, you know. Oh, I think I'll paint this wall, you know. I think I'll make this change. Well, not without the consent of the landlord. You ought to check with him first before you make any changes in your temple. You ever been driving down the road? Start to think about God and the hair on the back of your neck comes up and the goosebumps hit your arms and all of a sudden tears start streaming down your cheeks. It's just God shaking the house. That's what he's doing. He's checking his space. And he has a right to check the space because he's the landlord. I don't know about you, but it's mind-boggling to think that God would want me as his house. God hasn't changed his mind. He wants us to build him a house, but it's completely different than most religions understand. He is saying, if you will make it according to my pattern, not just throw something together, he has given specific directions and a pattern for his house, and my God is specific. He was specific in the Old Testament. He's specific in the New Testament. He has some lines and he has some boundaries. He is a plumb line. He makes everything straight. He makes everything according to the pattern of the book. And how in the world can somebody say, well, he just deals in generalities. He knows your heart. You don't have to do it according to his plan. Well, your building isn't going to turn out like the building he wants. He said, if you'll do that, I promise to show up and I'll manifest myself to you over and over again. We have to be careful about God's house. This generation has so magnified the mercy and the long-suffering of God to the point of prostituting the holiness and righteousness of God. Who are you to declare that God is no longer feeling it's necessary to be separate? The very word church is the called out ones or the ecclesia. How dare anybody say, well, that, you know, don't speak for God. Just look at the word and conform yourself to the word. How dare we say, well, God doesn't. The bottom line is that we are to conform to the image of God, the perfect pattern for the house. You know, we saw Jesus, he was the pattern, and we need to pattern ourselves after that perfect house. You know, I don't know if there is such a thing as a perfect house on the earth, but I know there are perfect temples. When we get to the New Testament, the temple changes from stone to human. Jesus was the first human temple, and people came to Jesus instead of going to the synagogue because they saw that there was power in Jesus, and there was no power in the building that they built. And this made the Pharisees very angry because they were losing people all the time because there was no power. All they had going for them was tradition. So after Jesus shed his blood for us and ascended into heaven, there was no human temple left on earth, no witness in Herod's temple. So God's stage two process begins with producing new sanctuaries here on earth. Living organisms, a building made without hands, but filled with the same content that filled Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he was that original temple here on earth, filled with God's Spirit. Christ means the anointed one. We are the church who are the anointed one. And so now one temple leaves and God has a second stage of many temples here on earth. His first act after leaving the clouds is to fill 120 people on the day of Pentecost, temples in an upper room. These 120 now become the new residents of God himself. While crossing the street in the beautiful ornate temples, nothing is happening. And that's true. There may be some beautiful ornate buildings, but nothing is happening in the buildings. Beautiful fireplaces without any fire. I would rather be in a brush arbor with the presence of God than a beautiful building with nothing happening. These visitors this morning went on and on and on how they walked into this place and there wasn't even any songs going and they could feel the presence of God. It was because there were a bunch of temples here who have been congregating, worshiping God, and God's presence was attracted to that. Hallelujah. Amen. There were many problems with a stationary temple. There's a lot of cost to them. They're cold, they're dusty, no personality, no blood, and they're not able to be moved. Where the new 120 temples got excited, and then they moved around, and they interacted with people who wouldn't come to church, talking about the wonders and the works of God all the time. God had a so much better idea than some kind of stationary temple. These temples started talking to other people about God. You can always tell a true temple of God because they can't stop talking about God. I've talked to other denominational people who are committed to their religion, and I asked, well, have you talked to anybody else about God? And you know, it's kind of a foreign thing for them. They don't understand, well, why would I do that, you see? But when you're a real temple of God, there's... You're compelled to talk to somebody else about the goodness of God. That's because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can always tell them. They talk about the important things, repentance, baptism, in that wonderful name of Jesus, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You know what happened to me? I spoke in a language that I had never learned. And within one day, God had gone from one ascended temple to 3,120 houses for the Spirit of God. Now listen, 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 tells us, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now if God was in Christ for the purpose of reconciling the world to himself, then if God is in us, it's for the same purpose, to reconcile the world to God. It's the purpose for being the temple of God, you see. So as the incarnation allowed Jesus to be the flesh of God, so the new birth allows every one of us to let Jesus put on flesh again. That's what's happened. His flesh went away, but when he came back, he put flesh on again, and it's sitting next to you to reconcile the world to himself. It's Christ in you. We, the new temples, are the hope for this world. We're the ones who regenerate through the process of this temple that has the Spirit of God that compels us to go beyond just being satisfied that I'm saved. Please don't ever get to the place where you're satisfied with God or satisfied that you're saved. That puts you outside the outer court, you see. As Jesus was God in the flesh, so is the church. We have the manifested presence of God in us. Now, don't get nervous. I'm going to mess with your theology. You who have been filled with God's Spirit are God manifested in the flesh. Realize it. You're God manifested in the flesh. That's scriptural. The difference between Jesus being God manifested in the flesh and us being God manifested in the flesh is he was the fullness of God. We only have the earnest of the inheritance. So where he had no limit to him, we have limits because we have an earnest or a down payment of spirit within us. Nevertheless, we have power, but we're not the same kind of power that was in Christ. We just have a deposit of deity within us. Colossians 2 and 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We are not the fullness of God, but we have a measure. We have a measure of God. And I really believe that you can have a greater measure or a lesser measure of God, depending on how you keep your temple, depending on how you're refreshed. I said it this morning, we are changed from glory to glory to the image of God. And what that word glory meant is present. From presence, the presence of God, to the presence of God, we're changed into the image of God. And there is a greater magnitude of his presence within us. And then it seems like it's all joy to live for God. But just a portion of God in us is better than a cold temple, cold religion. Hallelujah. But it is up to each and every one of us to expand to the place of the fullness of God, to the very limit that we can get. Not, you know, I'm not one of these guys who drives my car until it's just about past empty and then I have to look for a filling station. I feel so secure since I was a kid when gas is, and I know this dates me, gas was 23 cents a gallon, and I would tell, they actually came and filled up your tank back in those way, way back days, and put a dollar's worth in, please, you know. But now, even though it's very expensive, I feel the security of having a full tank. And as a Christian, I feel the security of having a little bit overflowing when I come into the presence of God rather than running on empty for a week. Hallelujah. We can't be the temple if we have limited power. Because it's frustrating when you see a situation at work and you know that you have a full tank, you have a fullness of God in you. You know what? You can be bold, walk up to someone. Let me pray for you in Jesus' name. Let me tell you about a God. Hallelujah. Years ago, I remember buying a welder because I was going to weld a wrought iron fence around our house. And so I bought the welder, and I was going to teach myself how to weld, and I did. It took a whole summer in order to do that. But before I could weld, I had to have 220 brought into my garage so I could plug in. You know, we have a lot of plans. We have a lot of ambition as the church. But if you don't bring the 220 in, we just sit there with a bunch of welders and an instruction book and nothing is happening, you see. I want to be able to use the gift and the power and the residency of God to the fullest that I have. But the only thing that keeps that expanding in the flesh is to get into the presence of God and allow God to take control instead of us taking control. And we always want to be in control, don't we? You know? Because we're a little insecure, but if the cloud moves, we need to move. as what this couple said. What I love about this is that you're never sure of what's going to happen in your church, do you? You know, because it doesn't matter what your program is. We're looking for the agenda of God all of the time. But that shouldn't be just limited to a church service. That should be limited to our lives. You never know. You're waking up tomorrow. You don't know what God is going to present before you. You see, God works best with dead people. I remember Brother Lemke coming and preaching a message here some years ago, you know, and he had somebody come up to the altar and said, "Die, please die, die, die." And you know what? God's saying that to us all the time. Let go and die, because God does his best work with dead people. When God uses people, you don't stop to pose for a picture. A perfect example is in Acts 3, when Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and they had power. They knew they had power. They knew that they were now the rechristened temple of God, and the first thing they wanted to do is see how it works. Remember when you got the Holy Ghost? Did any of you try it out the next day? I did. I went home that night and locked myself in the bathroom to see if that works at home as well. And it did. You know, Elijah, first thing he did is take that mantle, slap it on the water, see if it works for me as well. You know, that's the exciting part of living for God, the power that we have with God. Would you turn to Acts, the 3rd chapter? Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So people were coming to church every day, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all of the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. They are going to the used-to-be temple. But they are the temple now, going to the used-to-be temple. They find a lame man lying at the door of the temple that God is not in. And here comes two new temples of God. Do you follow me? Now, how could they have the audacity to say to this lame man, "Look on me, look on me"? Sometimes people might think that that was arrogant. Is it ego? Is it vanity? No. It's two dead men that have been resurrected that want the lame man to look on the residency of God, the new temples. Look on the temple. Silver and gold have I none, but I've got power that you can't see. Jesus is living inside of me. That's our goal, that people would see Jesus in us. Now, they wouldn't just see us. They wouldn't just see our dress. They wouldn't just see, you know, and what we have accomplished in life. I was telling somebody yesterday morning, you know, when I first came into a Pentecostal church, I saw the reality of it and the genuineness of people. I didn't understand it, but I knew one thing. They loved God more than I could ever love God. And up until this time, I was associated with a lot of fake people. And the first thing would be, I've accomplished, I am, I have. And then 5 minutes later, they'd be talking about you. Nothing genuine at all. But God's people are genuine people. And when we say, look on me, it's because we want them to see Christ in us. Silver and gold have I not. It said that the lame man was healed and held on to Peter, and all of the people ran to Peter and John, because they recognized that the power of the Spirit of God wasn't in the temple, but it's in these two guys. When people recognize that the Spirit of God is not in a denomination, it's not in a church building, it's not in an organization, but it's in people who love God and who God has taken up residency in, that makes a difference. I remember, and I've said this before, a couple of years ago, I was praying here on a Saturday morning, and I was going to be playing tennis later in the afternoon, and God spoke to me and said, tell Don, this guy I play tennis with, I've been playing with for years, he's a high school teacher at Horlick, tell him that the cancer is not coming back anymore. And so... That afternoon, I saw him. And I said, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Well, yes. And I said, well, I have a word from God for you. And he said, well, then tell me. And I said, God told me that the cancer isn't coming back. And I could see the demeanor on his face, because he had been fighting cancer in years back, and he was afraid that this cancer was coming back. And God read his mail, and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was a power, not just in who I claim to be, but whose I am. And that's the way we win the lost, because we have insight into another world that they could be reconciled to God. But you see that Peter and John redirected their attention to Jesus. It's not me. It's he that's in me. It was two dead guys on the way to try to bring life to a dead temple. No ego trip, no photo ops, just wanting to expand the fullness of God to more people. No hidden agendas. That's all we want. We want other people to know God the way we know God. No photo ops, no look at me. There are many people who have had needs and went to church, but they never found the power of the Spirit of God in the church. But then they found a temple, somebody who had a measure of the Spirit of God that really made a difference in their life. And there are people who have been in front of these portable temples of God and received all they needed, because there were people who had separated themselves in order to be the true temple of God. And because of that, God endued them with power, a fullness of power, that they could be the true temple of God. That's all I want. At the end of this life, that's all I want. Have I accomplished something for you, God? Am I able to raise some sheaves for you because I dedicated this temple that somebody else might get saved in the process? And that's what we need to be cognizant of. It's all contingent upon what we do. So many times, God said, I will if you will. And he leaves it up to us. How deep do you want to go? How far do you want to get? How much of God do you want in your life? We make that decision. Unfortunately, we can come to a level of comfort and never go beyond that. I've never danced in the Spirit. Well, why not? You can get comfortable. Well, that's not my thing. I've never been used in the gifts of the Spirit. Why not? Have you sought after it? The Bible says you ought to seek after these things. I've never taught a Bible study. Well, why not? I've never really witnessed to someone because I'm shy. No, the temple of God overcomes shyness, gives us ability. He's taken the weak things to confound those things that are mighty. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's a church sitting next to you tonight. Glory to God. This building is full of churches. Amen. And now God wants to send a bunch of churches out. I can't come to your church. See, I'm busy. I can't. It's a long ways away. Okay, tell you what. We've got a program at our church. We come to you. And I'm going to keep coming to you day after day after day. Amen. Would all the temples stand up? Glory to God. I filled up my car yesterday, and I think it was $3.89. I think it came up to $65 for gas, and I feel like I need to take a second mortgage in order to drive my car. But I'm glad it's available. You know, I lived through the 70s. Some of you lived through the 70s. I remember getting in line, I mean literally blocks and blocks from a filling station. And then the attendant would come out, and if he saw that you were more than a half a tank, you couldn't get gas because you had enough gas. There was a shortage of gas. Well, I'm here to tell you that He's paid for a fill-up, and there is no shortage tonight. You can have all of God's Spirit. Or you can walk out of here with a quarter tank. My advice is you don't know how much you're going to need this week. Get all you can. This altar is open.